Hear again God's Word. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my word of patience. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and I will not go out, and he will not go out from it any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God be pleased to help us in our understanding of his word. Amen. This week, as I was reflecting on the outcome of our congregational meeting on Wednesday evening, I could not help but think that we are a congregation a little over 120 years old. That's amazing in and of itself. And as a congregation which is slightly over 120 years old, we took a step this past Wednesday evening, which is unprecedented. I wonder if you realize that this is the case. Something that I think has never been done before in this congregation. We have elected to ask a young couple to come, the husband, a graduate of our seminary, and be with us for a year. And already there's been some talk of what happens at the end of that year. And I'm glad that that's the case. But this is an unprecedented move for us. And I'm grateful that this is the case. And as I pondered what took place in bringing us to this place in our congregational life, I couldn't help but consider the fact that God is opening a door of ministry for us. I really think this is the case. And in God's providence, we come in our study of the book of Revelation to this letter, a letter to the church at Philadelphia, in which the Lord Jesus Christ specifically says to this church, I am opening a door for you. Isn't that amazing? And as we look at our own circumstance, we have to realize that in God's providence, He has put all of these things together. I don't think there's any doubt that this is the case. And so I lay before you at the head of the outline this proposition. We are able to walk through open doors of ministry because Christ holds the keys and He grants the power. I'm thankful that this is the case. So let's keep ourselves in mind as we look at this text this morning and we look at this whole idea of an open door and open doors of ministry. Our text again is Revelation chapter 3. And let's start with verse 6 or verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. Here is the sixth church with which we are dealing in this series. We first looked at the church at Ephesus along the seacoast, Ephesus with its idolatry. Then we moved north a little bit to the city of Smyrna, also a seaport community. And we remember that the bishop of Smyrna was at the end of the first century martyred. And it was quite a scene because this bishop, Polycarp, gladly went to the stake for the sake of Jesus Christ. Then we moved north a little bit further to the city of Pergamum, also a seaport, a little bit inland, but on a river, and therefore a seaport. And this was a city with a great library, and the word parchment comes from the name of this city. Then we moved inland slightly to the city of Thyatira, and we remember that Lydia, the lady with whom Paul had an encounter in Philippi, came from the city of Thyatira. And then we looked at Sardis, also an inland city south of the city of Thyatira. And finally, we come to Philadelphia, the sixth city, also inland, and a smaller place, a place which was famous for its wine and famous for its love of the brethren. But it was a secular type of love. And there are several cities in our country today that are named the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. This is a city to which our Lord Jesus writes, and He announces Himself to be the Holy One, the one who is set apart above others. He is holy, righteous, undefiled, separated from sinners. He is the Holy One. He is the one who is true, the text tells us here. He who is holy, who is true, He is the true Messiah, the true Christ of God. But being true from the Hebrew perspective also meant that this Lord Jesus Christ was the faithful one, the one who in every way would accomplish the promises of God. He who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. This is a memo from the one who holds the keys of David in his hands. And what are these keys of David? Well, they're really the keys of the kingdom. You remember that Jesus said to His disciples, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever is bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever is loosed upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. David was the head of Israel when he was king, and he was the one ultimately who had the authority to admit individuals into the precincts of the kingdom of God, and who ultimately had the authority to exclude individuals from the kingdom of God. And the keys of David are those great keys which Jesus Christ holds Himself. He is the one who opens the doors of the kingdom. And when Jesus opens those doors to individuals and to families, no one can close it. And when Jesus closes the door, no one can open that door. These are the keys, as it's put earlier in Revelation, the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ has the ultimate power to release people from the bondage of sin and death and bring them into His kingdom. Isn't this power? Isn't this greatness? Isn't this the one who speaks to us today? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name." Jesus Christ says to that church in Philadelphia and to the church here today, this morning, I have put before you an open door. Is this the case? Jesus says that it is. I'd like you to look back at Acts chapter 14 for a moment and verse 27, where we get a little bit of an idea concerning this door with which our Lord Jesus is so concerned. Acts 14:27, "And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." Here were Paul and Barnabas reporting to the church at Antioch concerning the phenomenal things that God had done as they had traveled on this missionary journey, having been commissioned by this church at Antioch. And they were reporting how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, how God had given the gift of faith to people in the Gentile world, and how it was that Jesus Christ presented Himself to the Gentiles, and His kingdom was being presented to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were being invited into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And a tremendous open door was granted to Paul and Barnabas in this regard. See, this is what the door is. It is a door of faith through which individuals enter the kingdom, and it is Jesus Christ that opens that door. And Paul and Barnabas here in Acts, at the end of the first missionary journey, were reporting how that door had been opened to the Gentiles and how they had been given the privilege of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, as we go back to the book of Revelation and chapter 3 and verse 8, Jesus says, "I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door." What does this mean? There is an open door of ministry so that the gospel of the kingdom could be proclaimed in the environs of this little church, Philadelphia, so that men and women could enter the kingdom of God by faith. An open door of ministry was being given to them. Now notice that Jesus says of this church, "I know your deeds." He said this of the other churches. But in this case, He has nothing negative to say about the church at Philadelphia. "I know your deeds." He says of this church, "I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power." You're not a big church. He could be speaking to us, couldn't he? You're not a big church. You have a little strength. You have a little ability. Sometimes we put the emphasis on that word little, thinking in the negative. But Jesus says, I have given you an open door because you have a little strength. Do you hear those words? You may not be a large church according to the standards of the world. You may not have a multitude of programs according to the standards of the world. You may not be a church in the community that is looked upon first of all when individuals move into the community. But I have placed before you an open door because you have a little strength that comes from God. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And you have kept my word and have not denied my name. One thing that can be said about this small congregation is that there has always been an effort to keep the word of God. I'm glad for that. Not always successfully, but there has been that deep and abiding desire to do the will of God and to keep the word of God and never to deny Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said, do you not? He said, if you confess me upon earth, I will confess you before the Father in heaven. If you deny me, I will deny you. And of this church, it is said, you have not denied my name. Even in the midst of difficulties, this has been the case. Verse 9. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, there are various ways to interpret verse 9. Some have held that Jesus is literally talking about the Jewish synagogue in Philadelphia and the fact that since the Jewish synagogue was a place where Jesus was denied as the Messiah, that it was literally the synagogue of Satan because it was denying the name of Jesus. And at the same time, Jesus was saying of the church at Philadelphia, you have not denied my name, but next door was a company of Jews, Jewish people who have denied my name and have refused to follow me as the Christ. And so now they're characterized as the synagogue of Satan. Others have said true Jews are not literally those who are the children of Abraham, but are those who are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. They are the true children of Abraham. They are the true Jewish people. And all those in the world who reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came into this world, who lived a perfect life, who died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to individuals like us for their sins, who was raised again and by the power of the resurrection was shown to be the Son of God. Everyone who denies that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, has come in the flesh and gathered themselves together for worship, They're not true churches of God. They're not true churches of Jesus Christ. They're synagogues of Satan. They're places where false worship is taking place. And so some of the commentators take this tact in the text. And what else does verse 9 say? Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. There's going to be a day, folks. There's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there will be some who will be gathered together around the Lamb to give Him worship and adoration because their hearts are full of love for the Lamb. And there are others who are going to be constrained to bow before the Lamb of God because in this life they refuse to do so. And they will look at the people who love Jesus Christ and they will be in astonishment and amazement, and they will know that Jesus Christ has had a deep and special and peculiar love for them. That day will come. And our text speaks of it, it seems to me. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. And I think the accent ought to be on the end of that verse. I have loved you. Jesus says to His people. And so I say in the third point in the outline, I will close the door on some and I will show my love to you. Jesus says this. I have the keys of the kingdom. I have the keys of David. And I've opened a door for you. And I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, or it may be translated the word of my patience. The word of my patience is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And each of us ought to realize that from our perspective, the coming of Jesus Christ is delayed to give people like us time for repentance. And we need to understand, as Paul puts it, that the patience of God is at work, giving individuals in the world adequate time for repentance and to come to Him. And because individuals like you have obeyed the gospel, have come to Christ, and are part of the kingdom of God, this promise is given in verse 10. I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Now I think this is what it means. That at any particular time in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are tremendous upheavals in the world. And there are tremendous periods of testing that come upon the world. The first century church experienced that. when the worship of Caesar was declared to be the only type of worship authorized in the empire, and Christians worship Jesus Christ at the peril of their lives. And there have been other such times of upheaval and peril in the world. Christians are kept in and through the times of testing and turmoil. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And what does God promise? I will always ensure that you are not tested above that which you are able, but are always given a way through, a way of escape, a way through. And you will not be defeated by the enemy. You will not be defeated by the devil. You will not be defeated by the evil one. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is the one who has the keys. And when He opens the door to His people, no one will close that door. You see, that's the message and the thrust of our text. And so, Jesus says, I will always keep you from the power of Satan, and he will not drag you down. And he says in the next part of this text, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Jesus says, I am coming quickly. And some are saying, hold it. You've taken a while already. Well, we can look at it this way. There are some of us that can look back over several decades of married life and think to ourselves, you know, it's really gone pretty fast, hasn't it? It really has. And some of you have several decades of married life to look forward to, and you're thinking, how can several decades go quickly? Well, I'll tell you what. The day will come when you will say, looking back, it did go quickly. And from his perspective, the perspective of Jesus Christ, he says, I come quickly. It may be in our lifetime. It may not be in our lifetime. But he says he will come quickly and he will come decisively. And it is up to us to be ready for his coming. And so he says, persevere, folks. Hang in there. Do that which you know is right and proper. Look at the text again, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown. You want to stand before Jesus Christ and hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Persevere in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 12 says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. In other words, I will make the one who overcomes a monument to my grace. I think that's kind of exciting because each one of us, in actuality, is a monument to the grace of God, if indeed the grace of God has been active in our lives. We would no more follow Jesus Christ. We would no more follow Jesus Christ except for the grace of God. And so in the end, we will all be pillars, monuments to that grace. And we will not go out from the church of God. And God Himself will write upon us His name. It is an amazing thing that Christians have the name of God upon them. Christians the name of Christ. And what else does the text say? I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Jesus Christ said, I am going to write upon you thoroughly and completely the fact that you are a citizen of heaven, that you are a citizen of my kingdom. And I am astonished by the way verse 12 puts it. The name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Notice what it says. Not that will come down out of heaven, but which comes down out of heaven. Present tense. The New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven from God, dear friends. Do you realize that that's the case? We are part of that New Jerusalem, the city of God. We are on the peripheries of heaven. We, as the people of God, are citizens of heaven. And the New Jerusalem is in the process of coming down out of heaven from God. And when we understand that that's the case, we should realize, that we are God's people. And that the words of the Old Testament are being fulfilled in us, even presently. I will be your God, and you will be my people, Leviticus 26:12. All of these words in verses 11 and 12 reflect that great concept. I will be your God and you will be my people. And so here we are, gathered together in the New Jerusalem, part of that great city of God which is coming down out of heaven from God. And what is God saying to us? Go back in the text. To verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. I've done this, says Jesus Christ. I've done this for you because I have loved you. And how does the letter end? He who has ears, let him hear. As all those letters do end. And I ask the question at the end of the outline, therefore, are you listening? Do you understand God's love for you? And the open door that Jesus Christ says He has given to you. Let's pray together. Father, forgive me for feebly going through this text. Grant that we might understand more thoroughly, however, the open door of ministry that you give to us. May we be like the Apostle Paul and pray that we may have strength and power by your Spirit to go through that open door. Bless us to this end. Bless us with ministry, vision, and albeit, Father, even if it is a little strength, a little power, grant it. In Jesus' name, amen.